Just wanted to, as you saw the video there, just maybe a couple of comments. You always forget some things. But in the picture there, when we were talking some pictures about the college, you saw a church called Bethel Baptist Church. And that is where the college meets. All right, it's a church in Nairobi, and they have a nice building on their facility, on their compound, that the college is able to rent and use. And so we've been doing that for a number of years, and that's why you saw that picture there of that group by Bethel Baptist Church. So they're a sister church there, and that's where we go. It's about from where we live in Theka, it's about an hour and 5 minute drive. And so the way that they work the schedule there for teaching, I know a lot of, you know, if you're used to Bible college here, you might have a Monday, Wednesday, Friday class, a Tuesday, Thursday class. But what we try to do is have all of the, like if you have a 3 hour class, it'll be from 8 to 11 on Tuesday or 8 to 11 on Thursday or something like that. And that way the teachers only have to make the trip once. And so we combine all 3 hours instead of 3 1-hour classes, we just have 1 3-hour class, and so we get in all of our credit, our classroom hours, and we do it that way. So usually once a term, I get to teach a class, and so that's been a challenge and blessing, usually a couple times preaching in chapel and things like that. So just wanted to mention that if you noticed that and wondering what Bethel Baptist Church was. Well, it's always a blessing to be able to preach the Word of God and to open it, and that's certainly our goal in Kenya. I know that today in our world there's a lot of different things that people might refer to as missions. So I'm doing this mission trip or that. But, you know, we obviously feel our biggest burden and desire, though there's all kinds of needs in our world, is to try to help people learn about the gospel, who Jesus is, and then try to teach them the Word of God. And so that's our goal and desire. You know, there's a lot of other projects and mission things that people will do. And we meet some of those. It might be teaching people good farming principles and digging wells and all kinds of things. But our main goal is to try to share the gospel, organize people into churches, and then help to train them. So maybe a couple of things also to pray about is that obviously in all these missionaries, I'm sure they're doing very similar things. And a prayer of missionaries is always that God would raise up national people to take up that burden, to whether it's teaching or preaching in the church or pastoring. And so just pray for us, especially there at Lighthouse Baptist, as you think of it, that God would raise up those kind of men to be leaders. And that certainly is, as you think about the world around us, that's a huge need, isn't it? The need for good men to stand up and preach and plant churches and to share the Word of God. You know, anybody can be, they can almost pull anybody to be a manager of Ingles down there. But if you're going to talk about pastoring or planning a church, that really narrows the field a lot. And so let me encourage you, there's a lot of young guys here, I don't know what you feel the Lord's doing you, but doing are going to do in your life or leading you to do, but that's certainly a great need around the world. Whether it's here in the States, just recently, just in the last week, a pastor was telling us that they traveled to Montana for a vacation, and the church of, the town that they were visiting of about 4,000 people had no churches at all. He said they didn't, there wasn't any kind of church there of any stripe or denomination. So obviously anywhere in the world, you can see great needs that are out there. Well, that was a great special. What was the key word of that special? I think Mrs. Bray was the one singing that. I have a paper up here, right? What was the key word? Love, right? And obviously it was regarding the love of Jesus, the love of God for the entire world. And because of that love, he sent his son, didn't he, to die on the cross. And so we're always challenged when we think about the love that our Lord shows for us and the love that it would take to leave heaven. And as we started the video there, you know, sometimes people think, well, leaving your home country. If you read that little plaque that we came across, a missionary is somebody who leaves their family for a while so that others can be with their families for all of eternity. And it may be a real challenge to leave your home country, and for some that might be a bit daunting, and they might say, well, I could never do that. But I trust that, you know, it's never a good thing to say, well, I'll do this for the Lord and not that. We need to just have an open heart, don't we? And certainly, the key issue is love, isn't it? Now, God, He is love, and His love is perfect, but a lot of times the love that we have for others and for God is lacking. We're always probably deficient in one way or another in our love. And so it's important to think about that. It's important to think about that. And some of the that's one of the things that I'd like us to think about tonight. We'll look at several different passages, but maybe we could just start by turning to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And a couple of familiar verses here. In thinking about the great needs around the world, certainly the book of Acts tells us about how the gospel spread to so many different places. And that's always a wonderful study to do and to read and see how God works there. But as we think about the need for people to go and take the gospel and then to be preaching it and teaching it and then training others, that's such an important part of the New Testament program, isn't it? But notice here an interesting thing in verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers." So notice that, prophets and teachers, as Barnabas. And so I think it's going on to list some of those men that were in that category, the prophets and teachers. Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so this is sort of the beginning of missions, a church of these guys being called out and being sent by their church, and they begin their first missionary journey. All right, and so we often will talk about Paul being the first foreign missionary in some ways. But here we see that familiar story. But just notice there's something about these guys. They were actively involved in their church, weren't they? They were known as prophets and teachers. And that is a crucial thing. If you think, well, you know, I don't know if I could be a missionary or whatever, you get actively involved in your local church and you get serving and you get plugged in there and doing whatever you can. When the Lord wants you to go somewhere else, He'll make that clear. And He'll make that very clear, just like He did here. He has a way of just calling people. And we still use that term. You know, I sense the Lord calling me to this or doing that. And He has a very unique way in each person's life to make it clear where they should be and what they should be doing. But I want us to think about that. They were prophets and teachers. They were ministering the Word of God to the people, and they were actively involved in that. And that is, obviously, that's a very key part of any church. That's what we go to Kenya to do, is to help teach people and introduce them to the truths of God's Word and keep teaching there and trust that God raises up leaders to carry on the work right there. But, you know, you think about, we won't turn there, in Hebrews 5, the writer there makes a comment like he said, when the time would have come that you should be teachers. In somewhere there in the chapter, I think, forget if it's 11 or 12, but somewhere in Hebrews 5, and you think about that, you know, he's not just writing, that's not one of the, what we think of as the pastoral epistles. He's not saying, you pastors, you guys should have been teaching. He's just writing it to, you know, it seems like general Christians, the Hebrews, who obviously had come to Christianity. He's expecting, I would say, every Christian should have that aspiration and desire to be teaching the Word of God in some way. And we see that that's who God's going to call then to go out on these, you know, to missions. He's calling people that are involved and they're actively serving. You know, if the writer there in Hebrews was expecting them to be teachers and they weren't, there's something they're missing, right? You know, God doesn't expect people to just sit on the sidelines and be the spectators. He wants us all to be actively involved and serving. And so I want us to just think about that, that aspect. Now, if we're struggling with it, that leads us back. Let's go back now to John. So I want to just note there that these in the the first missionaries called to go out were active teachers in their local church. They were actively involved in sharing the word. And I know there's lots of different ways you can do that. You know, when you go out on evangelism, in a way you're teaching and you're trying to introduce people to what God says and teaching that, whether you're doing discipleship or teaching a Sunday school class. There's so many different ways. We should be doing it in our home as well, teaching our children the word of God. So there's a lot of different ways, as other than just maybe the main pulpit ministry, that we can be involved in teaching. But you notice there, when the writer of Hebrews, he said, I'm expecting that you should have been teachers already, and you're not. There's something that's missing, isn't there? And so we need to think about that. And that's why that song, Love. Here we're going to look in, did I say John 21? John chapter 21. There certainly is a great need all over the world for teachers and preachers. But oftentimes we're not doing that. We're not actively involved because there's often an issue regarding our love for Christ. And here this chapter is known, Jesus challenging Peter about his love. But notice, we'll see that when he does that, each of the times he challenges him, he says, feed my lambs, feed my lambs. So again, it comes down to our love, I think. That's a crucial thing. Now, in this situation, we're looking at Peter, and chapter 21 talks a lot about this interaction that Peter and Jesus have. And I'm sure a very familiar story to many people, but Jesus had just been crucified and risen from the grave. And now, interestingly, in this chapter, Peter goes back to fishing. And so that's an interesting thing. Here, Jesus had called him to be a fisher of men earlier on in his ministry. Now, he's going back to fishing. And, you know, that's a common struggle that many people have, is that maybe we, in certain situations, we go back to our, we sort of desert what God has called us to do. But here we see that Peter, they're not sure where the Lord is or when he's coming, and he says in verse 3, I go a-fishing. And as the story goes on, they don't catch anything. They see Jesus on the shore, and he tells them to cast on the right side, and they catch all these fish. You know, what a lesson that is, isn't it? To think about how at the beginning of the Gospels, when Jesus called Peter and the others to be fishers of men, they were in that same kind of setting, wasn't it? They don't catch anything. Jesus tells them where to cast the net, and they catch all these fish. And here, he's doing it again. And it just reminds us, I think, you know, it's got to be teaching us the emptiness and worthlessness of life apart from Jesus, isn't it? You know, what a worthless way to live. What a fruitless way to live apart from the direction and leading of Jesus Christ. And, you know, what a waste of life to just spend it on all the things that the world pursues. And maybe Jesus, again, is reminding Peter, you know, hey, think back to that time when I started calling you, the same kind of setting. Now you're going back to the same thing, that empty, worthless life apart from Jesus. But we know that when we trust Jesus and we look for his leading and guiding, he can make our life fruitful and meaningful, and that's where real meaning is. So that's an interesting thing that happens here. As you go on in the chapter, they come to shore, and they find Jesus. Look with me at verse 9. At verse 9, and as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And so they bring up the fish, and they eat this meal. Verse 12, come and dine. All right, so they eat this meal with Jesus. Now, the interesting thing is, they had gone fishing. It's almost like they weren't sure when Jesus or where he was, when he's coming. They just decide to go back fishing, and we have this setting where they don't catch any fish, and then Jesus tells them to cast the net. And it reminds us again of something that happened, like we said, earlier on in their life, earlier on in the Gospels. Now, here we see this is another interesting thing that Jesus does, is that where is it that they're going to have this discussion about love? It's around this fire of coals, isn't it? You see there, they're sitting down to eat the meal. They finish the meal, and then that's when Jesus, we'll look at those statements in just a moment. But, you know, just a few chapters prior to this, in John chapter 18, if you just look back there for a moment, think about this. They're sitting now on the shore around a fire of coals, it says, and they're going to eat this meal. They finish the meal, and then that's when Jesus starts examining Peter's love. But you know, it's interesting that Jesus does it there, because here in John 18, just a short while before this, Peter was at another fire of coals. And if you look here in John 18, we won't read all the verses, but verses 12 through 23 tell us the story of how Jesus was being taken to be crucified, and it mentions a couple of times that it was at a fire of coals that Peter was denying Jesus. They were there warming themselves, and it mentions in a couple of the verses that they were at a fire of coals. Now, I point all this out. One of the verses that you can, if you read through there, you can see it. Verse 18 is one. And the servants and the officers who stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and then there's one other verse as well that mentions it. But three times, it seems that Peter denies Jesus, and it's right around this fire of coals. And here again, Jesus is going to confront Peter about his love at the same place, the same kind of place. And to me, it sort of indicates how Jesus, obviously, who controls everything, he's completely in control of the fish, whether we catch anything or not, the setting. How could Peter have ever known what was about to come? You know, here he had just denied Jesus three times around a fire of coals. And what a perfect place now to begin examining his love, but at another fire of coals. And it just reminds us that because Jesus is in control of everything, he can bring certain circumstances about in our life that remind us of that and remind us to teach us these kind of lessons. And so you might be looking through, have you ever gone through life and said, boy, this problem seems to keep coming up time and time. I just seem like I dealt with that last year. Now I'm dealing with it again. It's probably Jesus trying to teach you a very important lesson, and we all go through that, you know, certain struggles that it seems like we keep, and it seems like he's doing the same thing again here. They go fishing. They don't catch anything. He gives them the command. They catch all these fish. That happened twice. Now Peter denies him three times at a fire of coals. And so Jesus sits him down at another fire. And Peter probably had no idea what was about to come. But as we look up further on back in chapter 21, now we get to this issue of love. We're going to get to the issue of love. And that always really is the issue, isn't it? You know, Jesus' love that we heard about in the song is perfect. And it's what, you know, provides salvation and meets every need because it's divine love. And it's perfect. But our love, you know, it fluctuates a lot. And Jesus knows exactly how to orchestrate all the circumstances in our life to just sort of make us realize that, you know, we have a lot of areas that we struggle in. And so he gets to this, they finish the meal. Now look at verse 15 through 17. So when they had dined, this is chapter 21, verse 15, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith to him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith to him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Now we sort of started talking about how those first missionaries were teachers. I think that that's what feeding the sheep, you know, certainly involves that. How else do you feed the sheep and tend to the lambs and care for, you know, God's people but through the teaching and preaching of God's word? And so you see, if we're going to have the teachers and preachers that are needed in this world, then it requires the right kind of love, doesn't it? It requires the right kind of love. Now, obviously, Peter and all the disciples had gone through a trial we probably can't even imagine. I'm sure we can't. I mean, the crucifixion of Jesus was probably one of the greatest trials any person could have gone through. And we know that the disciples all fled and ran. So that's a very unique trial. I'm sure much more difficult than anything that we would ever face. But in that trial, you know, Jesus is going through it, and he never held back or deserted his mission. God sent him to provide a ransom for us, and he went to the cross. But the disciples, you know, in theory, and I don't know if I could have done it either, they should have gone right with him. They should have stayed right with him. But they got to a certain point, and Jesus kept going forward, and they stopped, didn't they? You know, and you think about, you might say, well, I would never deny Jesus. I would never. I mean, I can't imagine actually telling somebody, no, I don't know Jesus. But for one, that was a unique trial that we can't really imagine the spiritual battle that was going on in that. But you think about it, in so many smaller ways, people, Jesus would want them to do this or that, and Jesus is leading them here, and they'll get to a point and just stop. They won't take that next step that Jesus wants them to. And you think about it, why is that? It's because there's a problem with our love for Jesus, isn't it? There's a deficiency in our love. Jesus keeps going. He's going to do the Father's will, and all those disciples, they followed him to a point and stopped. And that's so easy for each of us to do. And you know, if we do that enough, we could deny Jesus too. You know, I'm sure in the news you've probably seen the stories about Joshua Harris here recently, saying that, you know, he's no longer a Christian as he knows it. And he's been a pastor and written all these books and whatnot. But, you know, that happens. I know of another a much more fundamental guy in a fundamental Bible-believing seminary who became an atheist as well some years back. You know, and you imagine, how do people that have preached and pastored and taught in Bible colleges get to a point where they literally deny Jesus and turn from him? You know, and you think, well, that's mind-boggling. But it starts in small ways, doesn't it? It starts when Jesus keeps going here and he wants us to follow him and we just stop. And we won't take that next step. And it might seem like just a small thing, just some small little area of the Christian life. But the next time it'll be a bigger thing, and pretty soon we could even deny Jesus Christ. And I'm sure most of us know people that once seemed to have a heart for God, and now their heart seems so cold, and they don't really love the things of God. We have to always keep our heart with all diligence, don't we? For out of it are the issues of life. But here we see that Jesus now is sitting around this fire. Peter had just denied Jesus three times around a fire of coals. Now he gets a chance to state his love for Jesus three times around another fire of coals. But the interesting thing is, it's important just to note this, and I'm not any kind of a Greek expert. I took first year Greek with Pastor Camp, many of you may know him, years ago, and then I took second year Greek with Pastor Sheets, who's now up in Virginia Beach, and I think he used to come here as well. But, you know, I wouldn't claim to be any kind of Greek expert, but I think here that in these questions, it's a very interesting thing. It almost looks like the same question three times. Doesn't it sort of seem like the same question, lovest thou me? But it's actually three different questions, if you look at it carefully. And so I just want us to think about that and just imagine if we could all have a time sitting with Jesus and he would, you know, analyze our love. He might say, like the church of Ephesus, you know, you've lost your first love too. And you see, it all goes back to what? Are we willing to teach? Are we willing to minister the Word of God? That is, when we love God, we're going to want to give His Word to other people. And so if you're here today and you say, man, I would never teach a class. I would never, you know, go out soul winning or whatever. I would never get up there and preach. There's something wrong there, because that really should be everybody's desire in one way or another. We can be teaching in so many different ways. But I think that if we're walking with the Lord will give us opportunities to teach. If we're serving in every way He puts there and we're walking in step with Him, when the time comes, we'll get a chance to feed the lambs or tend to the lambs. And we can do that in many different ways. It doesn't have to be in all the major ways like preaching or teaching a class, a Sunday school. It can be in smaller ways. But there will be ways that God gives us to be a part of that feeding and tending the lambs that the local church is all about. So he asks them, lovest thou me more than these? It's a question of comparison, isn't it? Now back just before Jesus was betrayed, in Matthew 26, you can go back there and look, and Jesus said, you're all going to desert me tonight. Peter said, I will never desert you. Remember that? So he was claiming the greatest love of all the disciples, and yet he went on to deny him three times. So he was claiming amongst all the disciples, they might all desert you, Lord, I won't. So in a way, he was claiming the greatest love for Jesus. And so now I think Jesus is sort of referring back, do you really love me more than all these disciples? And Peter, interestingly, you know, one thing you learn in Greek is that there's agape and then phileo. And that's the interesting thing here, is that Jesus asks using one word for love, and Peter responds with a different word. Now you just think about that. Imagine if, you know, you know, what if I said to Tina, you know, do you love me? Yeah, I like you a lot. I have warm affection for you. But she wouldn't respond with that same word. Wouldn't that be a little unusual? You'd maybe have a question mark. You know, so why doesn't Peter respond with the same word? And some would say that it's maybe a little bit lesser of a word for love, though they can be interchangeable at times. So then the second time now, so the first question, do you love me more than these? Now in verse 16, he just says, do you love me? Lovest thou me? It's not a comparison. He just says, lovest thou me? And Peter again responds with that other word. Now in verse 17, Jesus actually uses Peter's word. Do you phileo me? You've never said that you have that agape love for me. Do you actually have phileo love for me? And that may be why Peter was grieved. Not only because it was the third time, but because now it's like Jesus is dropping down and actually wondering if Peter really has what he's claiming, that phileo love. He says, in the first two, it's, do you have that agape love for me? Peter says, yes, I have that phileo love for you. Now Jesus